I want to thank Pastor Shelley for giving me the opportunity to preach. It's always an honor to preach the Word of God. You're there in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 14. The Bible says there, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And the title of my sermon today is The Orthodox Church Exposed. The Orthodox Church Exposed. Now, a lot of us know about the Catholic Church and their beliefs and how their beliefs don't line up with the Bible. But I feel like a lot of people don't know about the Orthodox Church, or at least sometimes they get a pass, right, the Orthodox Church, where we don't know how close to Catholicism they really are. And so I'm going to preach against the Orthodox Church today. And just to give you a little history about the Orthodox Church, it says here that in 1054, so in the year 1054, there was a division or a split in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. This is called the East-West Schism or the Great Schism. And the resulting split divided the Catholic Church into two major branches. So today you have the Western Roman Catholic Church, and then you have the Eastern Orthodox Church. But the Orthodox Church has a lot of the same doctrines, just like Catholicism, okay? And we're going to get into some of these today. Also, Orthodoxy is the third largest Christian religion in the world. So you have Catholicism, then you have Protestantism. They kind of group us into Protestantism in this particular website. And then you have Orthodoxy. And so there are about 300 million Orthodox Christians in the world, 300 million. So that's a big chunk of people, right? And there are even countries where pretty much the whole population is Orthodox. So I looked it up here. It says that Armenia has a population of 3 million, and it's 97% Orthodox in Armenia. Greece has a population of about 11 million, and it's 90% Greek Orthodox. So you have Armenia, 97%, Greece, 90%. You have Romania, population of 19 million, 86% Orthodox Christians. You have Ukraine, population 44 million, 72% Orthodox. You have Russia, population of 143 million, 43% Orthodox. So, and these are just some of the countries around the world, but it's a pretty, you know, big following here, 300 million. Some of these countries are like 90-something percent Orthodox. But even right here in America, I looked up this reference here online. The Orthodox churches in America, there's 800,000 members of the Orthodox Church here in the U.S., about 200,000 regular church attendees weekly. And I even looked up right here in this area. There are Orthodox churches all over Dallas, Fort Worth, Euless, Irving, Carrollton. There's actually an Orthodox church right here in Dallas, and it's called St. Seraphim Orthodox Church. St. Seraphim. Now, that just shows you the lack of Bible knowledge that they have, because seraphims aren't saints. They're not even human in the Bible. You know, Pastor Shelley talked about these in Revelation. They're the creatures in heaven. They're full of eyes. They have six wings. It mentions them in Isaiah. But they have a church here called St. Seraphim Orthodox Church. Some of their false doctrines, I'm just going to name, list some of their false doctrines. They believe in works-based salvation. They believe that the sacraments, they have sacraments just like the Catholic Church. They believe that the sacraments are required for salvation. The Eucharist, we'll talk about that. The baptism is required. They have confession to a priest. Infant baptism, so they baptize babies just like the Catholic Church. Baptismal regeneration. All their priests and their popes, they wear long robes just like the Catholics. Now, in the Orthodox Church, they have several different popes. So they'll have a pope for the Russian Orthodox, a pope for the Greek. Sometimes they call them the patriarch. But same thing, they call them father. They wear a dress just like the Catholic Church. They reject scripture alone, and they say that their traditions is equal to the Word of God. They reject eternal security. They reject faith alone. They worship icons. Now, they don't have statues like the Catholics, but they have icons that they worship, pictures that they worship. Idols, they have this strange doctrine about relics we'll get into. They worship Mary. They say that they don't worship Mary. They say they venerate her. But I'm going to read to you prayers that they pray to Mary, and it's obvious that they do worship Mary and the saints. They have vain, repetitive prayers, just like the Catholics do, and they have required fastings. So they forbid meats certain days of the week. All right? And so I'm going to be quoting to you two books by the Orthodox Pope. This Pope's name is Pope Shenouda. He's in hell right now because he's dead. But he wrote two books that I'm going to quote to you from. The first book he wrote in 2005, it's called Salvation in the Orthodox Concept. So I'm going to quote to you word from word from his writing, okay? And then he wrote another book in 1991. This book is titled The Heresy of Salvation in a Moment. That's the title of his book written by Pope Shenouda of the Coptic Orthodox Church. The Heresy of Salvation in a Moment. This whole book is about how you can't get saved in a moment, that salvation is your whole life. And so that's the title of his book. So I'm going to read to you word for word from his writing. So this is straight out of the horse's mouth. All right, so point number one, the Orthodox Church is wrong on salvation. They believe that salvation is by works. According to this Pope of the Orthodox Church, he says that there are prerequisites or conditions for salvation. And he says that they are faith, sacraments, and by the sacraments, he means that you have to come to his church and get these sacraments by his priest. The sacraments include baptism, the Eucharist, and you have to confess to an Orthodox priest to get saved. And then they also believe that good works are required for salvation. All right, so I'm going to read to you some quotes, word for word, from this Pope here, the Orthodox Pope. It says here, "Hence we seek salvation from the punishment of sin all our life and take its path and do not say that we have attained salvation in a moment." This is page 92 in his book, The Heresy of Salvation in a Moment. So he says that they seek salvation all their life. And he's attacking salvation in a moment, that basically salvation is a story of your whole life. And we know the Bible doesn't say that. Another quote here, he says, "From these verses we conclude that there are three matters necessary for being saved from the penalty of sin. And they do not happen in a moment. They are faith, repentance, and baptism." Page 90 in his book. He also says, "To be saved from the punishment of sin, a person needs to repent continually all his life for every sin he commits. In fact, we sin every day, and there's a punishment for our sins, which we need repentance on our part." So he says that in order to be saved, you have to repent from every sin. Well, I'd like to know if this Pope repented of all his sins, of every sin that he committed, if he's repented from all those sins. Because that's impossible for anybody to do. But yet he says that this is required for salvation. He says also that salvation is a story of the whole life. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Okay, well, let's see what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. So he quotes from the New King James, this Pope here, or actually he quotes the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And it says, you're looking down in the real Bible in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'll read to you from the NASB. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So in the NASB, it says, to us who are being saved. Well, what does the real Bible say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. So in the real Bible, in the King James, it says we are saved. You got a D at the end of saved. That means it's past tense. Amen. I'm already saved, right? I've done been saved. I'm already saved. I'm saved from the danger of hell. Amen. I have salvation. I'm not being saved. But he uses this false Bible version, the NASB, to say that salvation is a whole process. All right? Another quote from this guy is, "According to the heresy of salvation in a moment, baptism..." So he's saying that salvation in a moment is heresy. "According to the heresy of salvation in a moment, baptism has no role in attaining salvation because baptism is not performed in a moment. Thus, they believe that salvation can be attained through faith alone." So, you know, reading these books was like reading the mind of a reprobate, because this guy has no clue what the Bible says. So his whole idea is that salvation can't be in a moment because you can't get baptized in a moment. So how is salvation in a moment? So the Bible just goes over this guy's head. The reason why baptism isn't part of salvation is because baptism is a work and salvation is by faith alone. but he doesn't get that. He's like, in another quote, he says right here, the main cause for our refutation of the heresy of salvation in a moment is the impossibility of performing all the church sacraments necessary for salvation in a moment. It is impossible for a person to believe and be baptized in a moment, or to repent, confess, and get absolution and partake of the Holy Communion in a moment. So just this guy is just an idiot, right? He just doesn't get the Bible. He says that the reason why salvation can't happen in a moment is you can't do all these things in a moment. You know, the Bible says salvation is in a moment. It's the moment that you believe on Christ. That's when you get saved. And none of these things have anything to do with salvation, baptism, confession, repentance, because they're all works. And salvation is by faith alone, but he doesn't get that. He's fixated on the moment. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's go through some verses in the Bible. So go, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I'll read to you from John 3, 36. So John chapter 3, look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the word hath there, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath is just the old version of has, okay? He that believeth on the Son has right now, you have everlasting life. Amen. So the Bible does teach that salvation is in a moment. It's the moment that you believe on Christ. The moment that you believe on him, you have everlasting life. It's not the story of your whole life. Salvation is not a process. It's not something that you work for your whole life. It's something that you get the moment that you believe on Christ. Look at John 5, look at verse 24. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, again, you have everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the Bible says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have right now everlasting life in the present. You won't be condemned in the future, and you've already passed from death unto life. Right. So the Bible couldn't be any clearer that salvation happens the moment that you believe on Christ, and you'll never lose it. But this God, the Orthodox Pope, he doesn't believe that. Look at John 6:47. Look at another clear verse in the Bible. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's that simple. Let's look at some examples in the Bible where people believe in a moment. Because this guy, this Pope, is saying that believing doesn't happen in a moment. You know, that happens throughout your whole life. Well, let's look at some examples in the Bible. Go, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and look at verse 35. I'm going to read to you from Acts 8, okay? This is Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. You don't have to turn there. You go to John 9. But Acts 8:36 says, as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the Ethiopian eunuch here, Philip gave him the gospel. He got saved in a moment, and then he got baptized because he said that he believed on Jesus Christ. You're in John 9. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is the blind man that Jesus Christ had healed him and gave him sight. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that walketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So we have another example of a person in the Bible that believes on Jesus Christ in a moment. It doesn't take his whole life to believe on Christ. Let me read to you some more quotes from this Pope here of the Orthodox Church. He says, but we say that salvation is not attained through good works, yet it is not attained without them. Okay, here's another quote. Good works do not save us, but we are not saved without them. So compare that to what we just read in John. How clear is the Word of God? John chapter 3, John chapter 5, right? Very clear. Believe, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him to justify the ungodly, his faith is kind of for righteousness. Amen. The Bible says that it's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But this guy is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's a devil. He's a false prophet. Here's another quote. They tell them, he's talking about us, they tell them salvation is not difficult to attain. It can be attained in a moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not do the same. He said expressly to us, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Again, he's using the New King James and the NIV and NASB. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 14, you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew 7, and look at verse 14. Matthew 7, 14, I'll start reading. The Bible says there, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Bible says, it's not saying that salvation is difficult. You know, Jesus Christ did the difficult part. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life that none of us could live. He died on the cross for our sins. He went to hell for us. You know, he rose again. He did all the difficult stuff. Salvation for us, it's easy. It's just believing on Christ. So the Bible says that few people are saved. It says that straight is the gate. Straight means narrow. Few people are saved. He's quoting from a false Bible version that says difficult is the way. It's not difficult. It's easy for us to get saved. But you know what's funny? Look at the next verse, because this verse applies to this guy, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolf. And that's what this Pope is of the Orthodox Church. He's a false prophet. He's a wolf. You know, false prophets make salvation difficult. The Bible says salvation's easy. All right, I'll read to you another quote here, and this is right from his book. He says, the sacrament of repentance is also known in the Orthodox Church as the sacrament of confession. For you need to come to the priest to confess your sins in order to have absolution from him and have them forgiven. This is page 55 from Salvation, the Orthodox Concept. So he's saying that you have to come to his church and confess your sins to his Orthodox priest to get them absolved, to get absolution from your sins. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say we have to go to a priest, some guy in a dress, to forgive us of our sins. That's right. The Bible says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the only way we can get forgiven of our sins is by the blood of Christ. And you can see that this guy is literally an antichrist. He's putting himself in the place of Christ. He wants you to go to his church, confess your sins to his priest, just like the Catholics. I mean, in some cases, these Orthodox are just worse than the Catholics. You know, but some people today want to give them a pass and say that these are Christians, that they're saved. These people are not saved. The religion of Orthodox has very little to do with the Bible. Right. I mean, they mix in a lot of Eastern mysticism and paganism and heathen into their doctrines, and it's really nothing to do with the Bible. You know, they mix in some doctrines of the Bible with all their strange and weird practices. But they're wrong on salvation. He's got another quote here right from his book, page 18. Says, but do Protestants believe that people attain salvation through baptism? No, they declare that salvation can only be attained through faith. According to this heresy, so he's saying salvation by faith is heresy, people can attain eternal salvation through a spiritual life away from the work of the church and the priesthood and away from the church authority. Yeah, you got that right, buddy. I don't need to come to your church to get saved. I don't need to confess my sins to your priest to get saved. All I have to do is just believe on Christ. That's what the Bible says. And I want to expose this Orthodox religion today, and I just want to read you straight from his mouth what he wrote in his book. And these books, remember, they take their tradition, their writings, equal, even sometimes above the Word of God. So in these churches, they read his books, and they treat his words like just like doctrine. He's got another verse here. It says, as long as we are in the flesh, we cannot say that we have conquered and attained salvation. That's what he says. As long as you're alive, you can't say that you're saved, you know. But what does the Bible say? Go ahead and turn to 1 John 5. Does the Bible say that we can know that we're saved? Look at 1 John 5. Because according to this Pope here, Pope Shenouda, you can never know if you're saved. But look what the Bible says in 1 John 5. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible is very clear. You can know for sure that you're saved. You can have that confidence that you believed on Christ, that you're saved, and that you're going to heaven. But these people here, they live in fear because they don't know if they're saved or not, because they're focusing on themselves, their works, their sacraments that they do, their church attendance. The Bible says you can know for sure if you're putting all your faith on Christ. Amen. So the Orthodox Church, they're wrong on salvation. I mean, I read to you right from this horse's mouth, right from this Pope's mouth, this Orthodox Pope, they believe in works salvation. He doesn't even hide it. He doesn't hide the fact that salvation is by works. He just admits that salvation is by works. You need faith, you need works, you need baptism, you need confession. So they're wrong on salvation. Not only are they wrong on salvation, but they're also wrong on baptism. They're wrong on baptism. Now, chapter 2 in this book, the title for chapter 2 is Baptism and Repentance and Their Necessity for Salvation. So that's the title of the whole chapter. He goes through why you have to get baptized to be saved. Now, the Catholic Church, they baptize you by sprinkling you. You know, the priest kind of spits on you and he says, you know, proclaims you baptized. The Orthodox Church, they go to the extreme end and they baptize you. They dunk you underwater, but they dunk you 3 times. They take a baby, and there's videos on YouTube of them, an Orthodox priest, baptizing just a poor baby, and you can see the baby is just being traumatized. But they take this poor baby, and the guy dunks him. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, 3 times. And so, you know, this is what happens when the natural man reads the Word of God. You have the Catholics, which on this end, they just kind of sprinkle you, and then you have the Orthodox priest on this end, where they just dunk you 3 times. And this is actually how I was baptized as a baby, because I grew up Orthodox, and obviously I don't remember, my parents showed me pictures of them standing next to an Orthodox priest, and you know, he baptized me the same way. They dunk you 3 times. Now, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that you have to dunk someone 3 times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? The Bible never says that. But let me read to you here a quote from this Pope, this Orthodox Pope. He says, "This means that baptism is necessary for one's salvation. For through baptism, sins are forgiven and one is made capable of receiving the Holy Spirit. Undoubtedly, then, baptism is necessary for salvation since it brings about the remission of sins." Okay, here's another quote. "If man is saved through faith alone, what is the value of baptism then, since man is saved without it? What also is the meaning of the Lord's words, 'He who believes and is baptized will be saved'?" And he references Mark 16:16. "This verse finds no response within those who believe salvation in a moment." Now, this lying devil, he quotes Mark 16:16 13 times in both books. So I counted how many times he quotes them. 13 times he quotes Mark 16:16, but he never one time quotes the whole verse. He just takes this first part and quotes it as if that's the whole verse. Let's look in our Bible and see what the whole verse is here. Amen. So Mark 16:16. Go to verse 15. So Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16:15. So the Bible says there, Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" So what's the emphasis here? It's on preaching the gospel, because that's what gets people saved, is the gospel, not baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So what damns somebody? What sends someone to hell? Is it them not being baptized, or is it them not believing? It's them that don't believe. So the Bible is very clear. "He that believeth not shall be damned." Okay. Yeah, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Yeah, if you believe, you're saved regardless of what else you do or don't do, right? But what damns you is not believing on Christ. But he leaves the second part out. Look at verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." So notice here the emphasis is on preaching the gospel, believing on Christ, and what damns you is not believing. But this guy wants you to come to his church, get baptized by his priest in order to get saved. And go back to 1 Corinthians 1. This is the chapter that we read here. It's a great chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 14. It says there, this is Paul speaking, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." So it didn't seem like Paul was really concerned with baptizing people. You know, he was concerned with getting people saved by preaching them the gospel. Obviously, you know, the whole commission is to go out, get them saved, then get them baptized, teach them all things. But, you know, Paul said, "Hey, I wanted to get people saved." And he says, "I didn't baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so what was more important to Paul was preaching the gospel, was getting people saved. And how is baptism part of the gospel if he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? So they want to make baptism part of the gospel, part of salvation, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Not only that, but they, like I said, they baptize babies. Orthodox, just like the Catholics, the Orthodox Church baptizes babies. And this is a quote from the same Pope here. He says, some sects, so he refers to us as sects, some sects prevent children from being baptized under the context that they still do not have conscious faith. They wait till they grow up in order to be baptized. What is the end of those children who do not receive baptism? Would we leave them to perish? Now this guy believes that as a baby, you get baptized to wash away the original sin. So they have this doctrine called original sin, where they basically believe that we are punished for Adam's sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, you know, we're born sinners. And that's why the Catholics and the Orthodox, that's why they baptize babies, to wash away that original sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches for all have sinned. We don't get punished from Adam's sin. We get punished for our own sin. Now, you know, Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, but we don't get punished for Adam's sin. We get punished for our own sin. And then he says, you know, what would happen to these children? Well, the Bible teaches that children, you know, when they're 1, 2, 3, and the age could be different for different kids, they don't have the understanding of sin and good and evil and salvation. And so when children die, they go straight to heaven because they're innocent. They're not born sinners. I'll show an example of this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he says that the reason why we don't baptize babies is because they don't believe yet. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you have to believe first and then get baptized. We just read Acts 8. Let me read it to you there, where the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So the Ethiopian eunuch is asking Philip, you know, what's stopping me from getting baptized? Is there anything that stops me from getting baptized? And Philip basically says, yeah, there is. You have to believe first. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? And he says, yeah, I believe. And then they baptize him. So there is something that hinders someone from getting baptized. You got to believe on Christ first. You have to be saved first, and then you get baptized. But you're in 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. So this story is about David and the child that he had with Bathsheba. It says here, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. 2 Samuel 12, 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. This is David talking. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Look at verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David is saying here, and David obviously was saved. He's the sweet psalmist of God. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He's going to heaven. And David said when the child died, after the child died, that David was going to go to him. So when David died, he was going to go to heaven and see that child in heaven. So this is an example of when babies die, when they're under that age where they don't understand the concept of salvation or sin, they're innocent. When they die, they're going to go straight to heaven. They don't need to get baptized. That has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? Not only that, but they believe in what's called holy water. Holy water. So just like the Catholics do, if anyone was Catholic at one point, you go to a Catholic church, you usually have a little fountain there with holy water. Okay? And so let me read to you what the Orthodox, they have the same thing. Let me read to you what they believe about holy water. So it says, holy water is water that has been blessed by a bishop or priest for use in the rites of the Orthodox Church, including baptism, blessing persons, places, and objects, or as a means of repelling evil. Probably attracts evil is what it does. But then he says, it is not just plain water in which people are dipped in baptism, but it contains the oil of the holy chrism. I'm not really sure what that is. The atonement of the Holy Spirit. Through prayers, water takes a new nature so that any person born of it may be born of water and spirit. So they believe in like just mysticism, just magic, just that they pray over this water and it turns into holy water. And I've seen this in my family and friends where when Orthodox, when they buy a new car, or when they buy a new house, they'll call over the Orthodox priest, and he'll come with his little water bottle, and he'll spray the car, you know, with water, and just mumble a bunch of stuff, and he'll spray the house. They'll throw water at you in church when you're in an Orthodox church. He'll go around and spray you with holy water, and so they believe in just mysticism. You know that this water. Where is holy water in the Bible? Where does the Bible ever mention anything about holy water? It doesn't. It says here, holy water is meant to be consumed in simple ways. It is known that Orthodox Christians may bless themselves with holy water by drinking it. It can also be sprinkled on items that are necessary for spiritual growth, shelter, and stability. The place we reside can be home to many spiritual powers. Yeah, the place where he resides is probably all filled with demons, you know. Holy water, through the blessing of a house by a priest, is a means of cleansing a house from evil spirits. Okay, and I got the prayer right from this guy, the Orthodox prayer that they pray on holy water to, make it holy or whatever. So this is the prayer that they pray. That these waters may be sanctified by the power and effectual operation and descent of the Holy Spirit, that there may descend upon these waters the cleansing operation of the super substantial Trinity, that Satan may speedily be crushed under our feet, and that every evil counsel directed against us may be brought to naught, that the Lord our God will send down a blessing of Jordan and sanctify these waters, that this water may be unto the bestowing of sanctification and the remission of sins, unto the healing of soul and body. I don't want to read the rest of this garbage, but this prayer goes on and on about how they pray on the water, and it turns into holy water, and they could use it to just repel demons and things like that. And you know what's funny is that I looked up this practice, and this practice was done by Buddhist monks. Buddhism had this belief about holy water 500 years before Orthodoxy. And so you could see how Orthodoxy got these doctrines from. Because you had the Roman Catholic Church based in Rome, and then you had the Eastern Orthodox. They were further to the east, so they were closer to India and Tibet, and they got a lot of their beliefs from Buddhism and Hinduism. So I found a source online here that says, some Thai Buddhists have ceremonial uses of water. Water is purified by monks, by Buddhist monks, reciting specific chants, just like the Orthodox Church. This holy water is used in blessings for birthdays, anniversaries, and marriage ceremonies. So the Buddhists do it. Buddhist monks use holy water to bless, you know, certain people, certain events. And Orthodox do the same thing. So we see that Orthodox, they're wrong on salvation, they're wrong on baptism, they're wrong on, you know, also another thing they're wrong on is the Lord's Supper. So they call it the Eucharist, okay? And they believe, just like Catholics, in what's called transubstantiation, where they believe that the juice and the bread that they take during the Lord's Supper, they call the Eucharist, they believe that it literally turns into the blood and flesh of Christ. Not symbolic, not figurative, but that when the priest prays over it, that it physically becomes the blood. So you're drinking the blood of Jesus and you're eating the flesh of Jesus. That's what they believe. Okay? So here's some quotes from Pope Shenouda here on the Eucharist. But people usually sin after being baptized. Oh, thank you. Thank you for letting me know that. But people usually sin after being baptized and need to be delivered of the punishment of these sins. Here, the church offers them the sacraments of repentance and Eucharist for the remission of their sins. This is done by means of the authority given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anyone asks, is salvation possible without the Holy Communion? I say no. This is impossible because the flesh of the Lord is given for us for salvation and remission of sins and eternal life for whoever partakes of it. He also says, when you partake of the body and blood of the Lord, you get salvation. In the Divine Mass, we say about the Holy Communion given for us salvation, remission of sins, and eternal life. Perhaps this is based on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And then he quotes John chapter 6. So they take John chapter 6, they twist it. They take it literally. Let's go to John chapter 6 and then rightly divide what John chapter 6 is saying. So go to John chapter 6 and go to verse 53. John 6 and go to verse 53. So we got the Orthodox Church. They're wrong on salvation. They believe salvation is by works. They reject faith alone. They reject eternal security. They're wrong on baptism. They baptize babies. They dunk them three times. They say baptism is part of salvation. Okay? And then they're wrong on the Lord's Supper. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 53. We'll see what the Bible says there. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Look at verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, verse 63 and onward, Jesus Christ explains what he means when he spoke those verses prior. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So Jesus Christ is emphasizing the words, right? Spiritual things. He's giving them just an example, a symbol, a figure of his flesh and blood. But then he says, hey, the flesh profits nothing, okay? It's the words that give you eternal life. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So again, the emphasis is on believing. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man could come unto me except they were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now look at Peter's answer. You can tell from verse 68 that Peter understood what Jesus Christ was talking about. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So it's not the physical, it's not physical blood and physical flesh. Jesus Christ is talking spiritually. Hey, it's the words that give you eternal life. Look at verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when Jesus Christ is talking about his flesh and blood, he's saying, hey, I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. And the words that I give you, the gospel, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says we're born again by the incorruptible word of God. And so it's the word of God that gives us eternal life, right? But this Pope Shenouda here doesn't believe that. He says, every day you sin, you need the flesh of Christ sacrificed on your behalf. You need the holy sacrifice and atonement for your sins. And listen to this. This is what he says. In fact, the Holy Eucharist is a continuation of the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, you cannot be saved of your sins without it. So he says that the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, that is a continuation of what Jesus Christ did for us on a cross. That every time you partake of their Mass, the Orthodox Mass, it is as if Jesus Christ is dying again every week. Now that's blasphemy, because the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ died once and for all. But this guy wants you to come to his church and take his magical, mystical, you know, wine. A lot of them use real alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. And they say that this is as if Jesus Christ is being sacrificed all over again, continually. But look at what the Bible says. You go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 9. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 9 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 in Hebrews 9 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ died one time. And that one death, that one burial, that one resurrection is enough to save us from our sins. He doesn't need to continually die over and over again. And the Lord's Supper is not a continuation of what Christ did for us. like the Orthodox Church wants you to believe. Look at Hebrews 10, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. So he's talking about the Old Testament, how the priest had to continually, you know, do the animal sacrifices and all that. But he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, talking about Jesus Christ, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it says once for all, one offering, one sacrifice. So the Catholic Church, they're wrong on salvation. They believe in salvation by works. They're wrong on baptism. They attach that to salvation. They're wrong on the Lord's Supper. They make it this magical, mystical thing. And, you know, why do we perform the Lord's Supper? Just like the Bible says. Jesus Christ said what? Do this in remembrance of me, right? So we do this to honor Christ, to remember what he did for us when he died, was buried, and rose again, right? And he said, do this in remembrance of me until he comes. And that's why we do it, you know, because we want to remember what Christ did for us. But it's just a symbol. It's just figurative. It's not the literal blood and body of Christ. And, you know, I know that goes without saying. But not only that, they're also wrong on prayer. They have vain repetitions, just like the Catholics do, just like the heathens do. They just repeat the same prayer over and over again. And again, this is right from the horse's mouth, right from this book by Pope Shenouda of the Orthodox Church. Let me read to you some of these Orthodox prayers. They say these prayers daily, weekly. They have prayers for different times of the day. And so it says here, you pray every day the Vespers. This is what they call this particular prayer. This is the 11th hour prayer at 5 o'clock p.m. And so this is the prayer. This is right from his book. If the righteous is hardly saved, where shall I, a sinner, appear? Count me, O God, among those of the 11th hour. Listen to this. I have spent my life in pleasures and desires. The time is running out. I practiced evil with diligence and enthusiasm. With earnestness and keenness, I committed every sin. For this, I deserve suffering and condemnation. Wow, sounds like a reprobate. Sounds like this guy's a pervert. What? Who says that? Who says I practiced every evil? I committed every sin with diligence and enthusiasm? You know what the Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Yeah. That's why this guy's praying a prayer like that. I thought popes and monks and these priests were supposed to be like celibate, living an aesthetic life. This guy's saying that he spent his life in pleasures. All right. Here's another prayer. This is called the Compline. They pray this at the 12th hour. It says, behold, I am about to stand before the just judge in fear because of my numerous sins. For the life that is spent in pleasures deserves condemnation. Repent, therefore, O my soul, so long as you will dwell on earth. Then you reproach yourself, saying, if your wicked deeds and nasty evils are revealed before the just judge, what answer would you give while you are lying on the bed of sin and slackening in the vanquishing of your body? You know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You know, God wants us to pray from the heart. Yeah. God doesn't want us to be like a bunch of zombies, like these heathen. We're just repeating and chanting things that we don't, it's not coming from the heart. You know, the Bible says about Moses, how Moses spake to God like a man talking to his friend. You know, we ought to pray to God from the heart, you know. And sometimes, you know, we can get into a habit of, like, say you're praying before your food or you're praying before bedtime, where we kind of get chant things and just, you know, say the same thing over and over again. We got to be careful that when we pray to God, we pray from the heart, you know, really mean it, and we kind of think about what we're saying, what we're praying to God, because God hears us, right? We're saved. God's our Father, and when we pray, God hears us. God already knows what we're going to ask for, you know. So we got to make sure we're praying to God from the heart, not like these bunch of heathens here that just chant all the strange prayers. Not only that, but they also pray to Mary. Now, they say they don't worship Mary. They say they venerate her. Well, I'm going to read you some prayers that they pray to Mary, and then you decide whether they're worshiping Mary or not. So this is what the prayer. They have whole prayers dedicated to Mary. And they believe that Mary was sinless. And I'll read that to you from here. So it says, rejoice, Mary, birth giver of God, virgin full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For thou hast borne the Savior of our souls. It is truly meet to glorify thee, O birth giver of God, ever blessed and all undefiled, the mother of God. Now, the Bible never says that Mary is the mother of God. The Bible never uses that phrase, okay? It says about Mary, more honorable than the cherubim and beyond compare more glorious than the seraphim. Thou who without stain didst heat, didst bear the word of God, true birth giver of God, we magnify thee. Now, how do they know what a cherubim or what a seraphim look like or who are they? They're kind of just talking about things they don't understand, they don't even know. And they're saying that Mary is more glorious than these creatures in heaven, and they're just kind of putting her up on a pedestal. Now, the Bible says she was a godly woman, but, you know, Mary was a sinner, just like all of us, all right? And she needed to be saved. Here's another prayer to Mary. O gracious mother of the gracious God, O most pure and blessed Mary, the mother of God, pour the mercy of thy Son and our God upon my impassionate soul, and with thine intercessions set me unto good works, that I may pass the rest of my life without blemish, and with thine aid attain heaven. So they're praying to Mary and saying, with your help, Mary, I want to attain heaven. And they're calling her the intercession. You know, the Bible says there's only one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible never teaches us to pray to anyone. They pray to saints. They pray to Mary. The Bible never teaches us to do that. It says here, O Virgin Mary, Mother of God, the faithful intercessor of the human race, intercede for us in front of Christ, whom you have born, that he may bestow upon us the forgiveness of our sins. Now, it sounds like they're worshiping Mary. It sounds like they're not just venerating her. They're literally praying to her. They're saying that she's going to help them get to heaven. It says, O most holy mistress, the Theotokos, who art far more honorable than the angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, and far more holy than all the saints. O Virgin Mother of God, save me, thy humble and sinful servant, for thou knowest, all merciful lady, that after God I place all my hope in thee, and that I have no other refuge of salvation but thee. But thou, O compassionate mother, thou haven of passionlessness, direct and save me, O hope of the hopeless, and mediatress of my salvation. This is not Christianity, folks. Orthodox are not Christians. They're not saved. They're praying to Mary. They're praying to saints. They're praying to just people. When the Bible says we ought to pray to God, worship God, not worship Mary. You know, Mary said, "In my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Yeah. If Mary was supposedly sinless and this perfect person, why would she need a Savior? You know, Mary said she needed a Savior. I found an article online called The Sinlessness of Mary. This is by the Orthodox Churches of America. It was on their website, OCA.org. This is their priest. I can say in short that the Orthodox Church believes that Mary, as a human being, could indeed have sinned, but chose not to. So according to them, Mary could have sinned, but she didn't. You know, where is that in the Bible? The Bible never says that. And so you can see they have a lot of the same doctrines as Catholicism. They have a lot of the same false teachings. Really, they have not much to do with Christianity alone. I mean, they believe in the Trinity. They name the name of Christ. But this is not true biblical Christianity at all. If someone's Orthodox and they actually believe what their church teaches, they're not saved. They're not saved at all. And we need to go give them the gospel, you know, get them saved. But this church, let it be accursed. Let this guy be. This guy's already dead. He's in hell. But there's another pope in charge. And these guys, you know, these popes, these leaders of the Orthodox Church are sending people to hell. Not only that, but I'll close with this. They have this weird, strange doctrine about relics. Relics. And I remember growing up in an Orthodox church, they would do this at the church that I grew up in. And they have an obsession with the body parts of dead people. Okay? They call them saints. And so what they would do is they would bring his bones, or it could be a skull or a piece of their body, a hand, a foot, a finger, a fingernail. And they would pass it around. All the houses would pass it around. They would bow down. They would worship it. They would kiss it. They would have it in the church, in the altar. So look what it says here. All the remains of the friends of God, so they call supposedly Christians, they call them friends of God. All the remains of the friends of God, the righteous strugglers, were referred to as relics. And then he tells us what these relics could be. Bones, heads, skulls, hair, hands, feet, and sometimes entire bodies. If they were preserved, through which the Lord God is glorified by mysterious wonders, and then he says, the Protestants and the Lutherans and all the sectarians reject the veneration of the holy remains of Christian strugglers. And like the heretics, so we're heretics, of times past laugh at this pious custom and scoff at Orthodox Christians who call upon the friends of God in their prayers to him. The sectarians, without any serious proof, maintain that it is nowhere proclaimed in the Bible that we should honor the friends of God to reverence the remains of the holy martyrs and ascetics, and to glorify in sacred hymns those who have suffered for Christ, shedding their blood. And then he puts the reference for John 15:14. And so supposedly John 15:14 is telling us to worship the body parts of dead people. Okay, well, let's see what John 15:14 says. Let's go ahead and turn to John. So he says all this, and then he references. He doesn't quote it. He just puts the reference down, John 15:14. Okay, let's see what John 15:14 says. So John chapter 15, verse 14. So it says there, John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So there you go, you know. When your sweet old Meemaw dies, you know, take that big toe and just bow down to it or something like that. Now actually, you laugh, but you know, a lot of Christians do this, and it's called cremation. If you think about it, right, what is cremation? Where a loved one dies, you know, they get what? They burn the body. They have the ash, whatever's left over, and they put it on the altar or the mantle in the fireplace, and, you know, they just have it there. Now, cremation is not biblical. You know, we should not cremate our loved ones or our family members when they pass away. You know, burial is actually biblical. You know, it represents the gospel, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection. When we bury our loved ones, we're saying that one day they're going to rise again. We're going to get our glorified bodies, and we're going to rise again. So I know it gets expensive, you know, funeral costs and things like that, and that's probably why the main reason why people do them, because unfortunately nowadays it's so expensive for a funeral. But you know what? We should try our best for our loved ones to bury them, not to cremate them. That's not biblical. That's, you know, has to do with Hinduism, Buddhism, Orthodoxy, and it's not biblical. We should do our best to try to bury our loved ones. You know what? You know why these people are obsessed with dead people and body parts and skulls, and they'll have skulls passed around. I've been to an Orthodox church as a kid where they brought in the bones of some supposed saint, and they had it wrapped up in some red cloth, and I remember literally bowing down to the bones of some dead person just because my dad did it, and my dad told me to do it, and I did it, you know? And but you know what the Bible says? All they that hate me love death. That's what the Bible says. That's why these people love death, because they hate God. You know, these Orthodox popes, the priests, the bishops, they hate God. That's why they love death. That's why they glorify death. That's why they want to hold on to people's body parts and skulls. So today I read for you just word for word quotes from the Orthodox Pope. He had two books that I read here. I quoted from The Heresy of Salvation in a Moment. You can look them up online. They're PDFs. 1991. And then he wrote another book in 2005, Salvation, the Orthodox Concept. So the Orthodox Church, they're wrong on salvation. They're wrong on baptism. They're wrong on the Lord's Supper. They pray to Mary, they worship the saints, they're obsessed with death, and they're not saved. You know, the Orthodox religion is nowhere near Christianity. In some cases, it's even worse than Catholicism. And so how can we apply this in our life today? Well, you know, when we run into them, we need to give them the gospel. They're not saved. Orthodox Christians are not saved. When you run into them at the door, you need to give them the gospel, and you need to point out that, hey, listen, your church, the Orthodox Church, does not believe the Bible on salvation. They believe that salvation is by works, and they need to understand the difference between what the Bible teaches on salvation and what their church believes. Because if an Orthodox Christian believes what their church believes, there's no way they're saved. They can't be saved. You know, there was a family that left Faithful Word and went to an Orthodox church. They're not saved. They're for sure not saved, you know? And also, how else can we apply this? Well, I listed to you countries, whole countries that are Orthodox. Armenia, 97%, Greece, 90%, Romania, 86%. You know, would to God one day maybe we can go there, we can send out missionaries from this church, can go to these countries and give them the gospel, get them saved. Because the Orthodox Church is sure as hell not getting them saved. And so a lot of these countries speak English. Maybe one day we can go there, plan a missions trip, or send someone there to give them the gospel. Because the Orthodox Church is sending them to hell, you know? And I don't hate Orthodox people. I got a lot of families and friends that are Orthodox. I want to get them saved. I want to preach them the gospel. But I do hate this Pope. I do hate their religion. And I do hate the leaders, because the Bible says I hate every false way. And so when we run into them out soul winning, let's just try to give them the gospel lovingly and try to get them saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, thank you for everyone here. I pray that you would bless the soul winning later. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 421, The First Noel. Song number 421, The First Noel, 421.
The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain.